We're looking at Psalm 46. We've been doing a series through the Psalms. And today, Psalm 46 is a shortish psalm. The service may be a little shorter than normal. Some dramatic events occurred on Friday and Saturday, and that's usually when I spend time preparing sermons, so we were somewhat distracted. But nevertheless, there are some good truths in this chapter that hopefully can minister to our hearts. So let's just follow as we read Psalm 46. God is our refuge. Let me just shift that. I don't need that. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. This is dramatic stuff. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Lord, we come to consider your word this morning. We do pray that you would speak to our hearts, minister to us as Tim was praying, we pray, Lord, that our hearts may be warmed as we think of you, the great and almighty God, the powerful one. Lord, we're going to see some of your mighty acts, read about some of your mighty acts this morning, Lord. Warm our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is strong evidence that this psalm was written by Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah was a poet. And it's believed that this psalm was written with the backdrop of a significant victory that the Lord brought on his behalf over the king of Assyria who was besieging Jerusalem. And so I'd like to read a little bit about Hezekiah and more particularly about the situation he found himself in. We'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, but it's also mentioned in 2 Kings as a fact a longer account of this victory. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, I just want to pick up a few verses so we get an idea of who King Hezekiah was. He was one of the great kings of Israel. He was a king after David. He was a king of Judah, the southern part of Israel. The nation, after Solomon died, the nation split in two. There was the northern kingdom. And at the time of this that we're looking at, the northern kingdom had been conquered some years before by the Assyrians and had been taken into captivity and pretty much disappeared from history. A number of them fled down into, of the northern people fled down into Judah and were resident there and were serving under King Hezekiah. And we pick it up in verse 18 of 2 Kings. He was 25 years old when he became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And here's his testimony. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. They were idols that the children of Israel were worshipping, and he smashed them. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. They'd treated this relic as an idol. And then it says in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. So now we'll just turn over to 2 Chronicles 32. And after all that Hezekiah had faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, he intended to make war on Jerusalem. He consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. They blocked all the springs that flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard at repairing all the broken sections of the wall and the towers. Israel was a small nation. And this is the time, if you're a computer gamer, this is the time of the beginning of the age of empires. And the empire of Assyria had risen. And it was strong. And it was ruthless, absolutely ruthless. The people, the soldiers of Assyria were feared. This was a time when they started to train the soldiers, had full-time soldiers, armed, well-armed, with similar sorts of equipment. And they marched in ranks rather than just a rabble charging at one another. They had horses and chariots. They were a powerful and ruthless nation. They didn't hesitate from killing and women, ripping them open. They smashed babies' heads on rocks. They were horrible, horrible people. And without heart. So that's what he was faced with. And Israel was seated there, Syria was up here, and Egypt was down here. And many the time that the Israelites turned to Egypt, contrary to God's will, they turned to Egypt for help. They didn't look to God for help. But here we have Hezekiah, this righteous king. And he appointed military officers over the people, assembled them in the square, and encouraged them and said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him." So that's a great thing from a good leader. And so the Assyrians came over and sent their people there. And he sent officers and they brought this message and they said, "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you." This is a foolish thing to say. To say that the God, your God, is not good enough. You don't say that about Yahweh, the one and only God. Foolishly he said that. "He is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand?'" And then he dropped down to verse 17. "Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." That is the height of arrogance. Your God is not powerful enough. I have 185,000 men, I believe it was, camped out there, top-class warriors, battle-hardened, well-trained, and ruthless. So they called out to Hebrew, and the people of Jerusalem were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. Listen to this. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the prayers of these righteous men, Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and the Lord sent how many people? One angel against 185,000. One angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his God, little g, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. This arrogant man was dealt with very harshly, as was his army and the arrogance of the Assyrians. So bear that in mind with the backdrop of Psalm 46 as we come to it. And we read these words, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. What rejoicing there would have been, these hungry people, as they looked out the next morning and they saw the camp. And as they went out, is this a trap? But they went out there and found the place was absolutely devastated. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that's the theme of this book. God is our refuge. And the radical trust that these people had in God, that they believed that their God could rescue them against all impossible odds. And the psalmist goes on here and says, therefore we will not fear. Because our God is so great, our strength and our refuge, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And certainly we're reminded of the Christchurch earthquake and the Japanese earthquake when we read things like this. Here is nature acting in a way that Genesis 1, when God created the earth, he put boundaries on the sea and the earth. And we pick that up in Genesis 1, chapter 3. And God said, no, we'll start at 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, the third person of the Trinity. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water, the heavens and the earth. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And here we go in verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. God created boundaries for the sea. Now we know those boundaries were broken by God himself at the time of the great flood and the time of Noah. But here we have a record or an account of the psalmist saying, our God is so great. We do not need to fear. We will have this radical trust that even though catastrophic events happen, we will trust. Though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. This great trust, this fear that they used to have, where Egypt would look very attractive Egypt, please come and help us. Please send your wonderful chariots, which, as we know, ultimately were no match for the Assyrian chariots. The Egyptian chariots were made of fine wood. The Assyrian chariots were much stronger and smashed the Egyptian chariots, and the Egyptians were defeated by the Assyrians. The trusting in Egypt. And this time Hezekiah trusted only in God. If only some of the subsequent kings had walked in his step. A reminder to us in Takanini, what are we trusting today? Where is our radical faith and trust? Well, sadly, it seems, I mentioned computer games, drugs. We believe money can heal a lot of the problems that we have. Alcohol, TV, food. We have all these things that we think will minister and meet those deep needs of our life. Hezekiah is saying, no, our refuge and our strength and ever-present help is God and God alone, no matter what happens. Therefore, we will not fear. The tone then changes very dramatically at verse 4. And there is these calm and soft words where it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. They're talking here of Jerusalem. God is within her in the temple. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Who are these arrogant Assyrians to think that they can come in and smash our temple, the very place where Yahweh said his presence will be? This is impossible. No, we will stand against them. Nations are in an uproar. You know, it was the age of the empires. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The time of Hezekiah, we touched on it. There was a stream, the spring Gihon, and it came up and down into the valley beside Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a heavily walled city. It was on a hill and very hard to conquer, as David himself had found out. And Hezekiah built some guard towers connected to the main wall and stuck them right round the spring. And then he got his men. It must have taken a really long time. They dug through the rock, probably 3 meters high and probably that wide. I've seen a picture of it. And it's yay high. They dug a big square, that big, through this rock with pickaxes, presumably, because you can see the marks on the wall. And they took it down to the Pool of Siloam. So if you imagine Jerusalem sloping down like that, and the springs of Gihon up here, and the wall runs around there, they cut it in there, they put fortress around the spring there so they couldn't be cut off, and they filled it, they drained it into these two, the upper pool and the lower pool. They only found the lower pool about 10 years ago, excavated it out, the Pool of Siloam. And so there's an area that wide with water about that deep. You can still walk through it if you want to. I'd be a bit too claustrophobic for me, but you can walk through it, water about that deep. It's amazing. And so Jerusalem had plenty of water. Didn't have a lot of food, but it had plenty of water. And that's what it's talking about here, the picture. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We sometimes think of the city of God as being in heaven, and that is a possibility. But here it's talking about Jerusalem and just this beautiful city that the Judeans loved. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We move on to the final section, verses 8 through to 11, and it continues on the theme of trust in view of what God has done. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. So you can imagine these people have been held up as captives virtually in their own city by the siege works that the Assyrians were doing, in fear, now streaming out of the city as they see the desolation that God has wrought on the earth. And the psalmist then imagines it, and he's looking forward to the end of the days. He says, he is the one that makes wars cease. He made this war stop. cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire. And then some of our favorite verses are here in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The literal translation is cease and desist. In the middle of this rejoicing, in the middle of this thinking about our great conqueror and our great God that's destroyed this, thinking about warmongering, thinking about freedom from siege, you stop. Cease and desist from what you're doing and know that I am God. In the middle of your rejoicing, you know that I am God and I am very, very powerful. And then these dramatic verses where God doesn't say, I might be exalted, I should be exalted, I could be exalted. No, 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 no. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then we conclude, and it's again reflecting the where we started off with in verse 1. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In him we can trust. Now let's just reflect on some of what's being said here. The psalmist is saying that in the midst of terrible situations, we should trust God, even when our life is being threatened. There is something here greater than life if we would just trust in God and in God alone. Hezekiah had prayed, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." You look at this miracle of one angel and the devastation he's brought on the earth, and you must give glory to God. We pray here in Takanini, in this little suburb in South Auckland, we pray that the Lord would work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls in this community. We pray that people will see that and they will be able to say, God alone has done this. May the name of Jesus be glorified, because only he could do what he's done. In this dear suburb that we love, and amongst the people that we love, and amongst the struggles, and amongst the drug addiction, and amongst the gang problems, and amongst people just struggling to put bread on the table, that in that, God's name would be glorified, because only he can do it. We can trust in no one else, only in God and God alone. Even though we face death, even though we face the breakup of this earth, the psalmist is saying, we can trust in God, our strength and our refuge. The God of Jacob, the one and only, is our fortress. We read finally in conclusion in Hebrews 13:5, and I'll just turn to it. It's talking about Jesus, talking about God in the context of money, actually. At least I believe it is. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now that rings a little bit about what we were reading last week in the psalmist, where the psalmist, different psalmist, David was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here we're reading, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Your future is certain and secure. So there's a nice little one for you to wrestle with. And I believe the answer is ever only in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the demonstration of these powerful acts of God, which were ultimately in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead, that is where our hope lies. And we can trust him. We can trust him more than the things of this earth. Even if our life is at stake, we can trust him, because we know that ever only will we be with him forever and ever. It's a different perspective than we have of saying, I need these possessions, I need this, I need to protect myself. No, he's saying, trust in me and I will never forsake you. And we can only say that with confidence because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Let us pray. Lord, our hope can only ever be in Jesus. There is no other hope on earth that would give us any confidence, Lord, that we wouldn't be in fearful times. Lord, we see in our midst horrific events, and we're reminded this morning of the people in Japan and the suffering they experienced last year. We were reminded a few weeks ago of the people of Christchurch and the fear of buildings falling down and dust clouds all over the city and their city, their inner city, even the cathedral itself destroyed. And Lord, we wonder and we wonder and we wonder. But Lord, you lead us to see things greater than ourselves, greater than our own personal circumstances. Lord, it's not that we're cold-hearted at all. We grieve for our brothers and sisters. We grieve for those who don't know you and have perished. Lord, this is very sad, very sad. But we do look to you, our fortress and our strength. Be with us now. Be with us all this week. Be with those who are not able to be with us this morning. Be their fortress and strength, we pray, ever only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.